Good morning, everyone. My name is Billy Arnold. If we've not met, it is my privilege to share with you this morning. I am glad to have you here this morning. I do want to share with you a story and a message that really does mean personally a lot to me. I mean, I get a chance to preach a lot. I've preached a lot over the years, and it's a lot like this is my Hallmark sermon, and this is not a sermon to announce my retirement. In fact, if anything, it's a sermon to announce my re-energizement. And you'll understand, I think, when you hear this in a minute. But it starts with a bit of a story. The story is actually the title of the message fits in a bit of a series of messages about how you start a new year. How do you map out a journey for your life? How, you know, a beginning, you know, where are you going to go? How are you going to get there? All that kind of stuff. And so that's what we've been talking about. We started with 2 weeks ago on the first Sunday of the new year, and then last Sunday, now this year. This one, in my opinion, and I really do say this in all serious humility, this is critical. This, what I'm going to view today, is more important than even many of the kind of quote-unquote normal messages I would give you. But let me do it, because it tell you like this, because it has to do with the race of life. How in the world you complete the race of life? I am not perfect at this, but I have learned some things, and I want to share with you today, and I certainly want to share with you what the Bible says about that. But I'm going to start with a great story. The running world, there's a lot of big races in the running world. There's one particular race that's held every year that's an ultra marathon, and it's actually in the country and on the continent of Australia. And what they have is a race that goes from Melbourne to Sydney. It's 543 miles long. It's a running race. Let me repeat those numbers so you make sure you get this in your head. A running race that's 543 miles long. That is not something that I want to run in. But it is a big deal for ultra marathoners. We actually have a few marathoners in our church, and many of them, you know, I hear Elise Palmer over here say, man, there's no way I can run a marathon, only a half marathon. 13 miles is my cap. You know, for some of us, it would be like 1 mile is my cap. This is 543 miles long. And in the year 1983, as all of these ultra-marathon, true story, all these big ultra-marathoners, men and women, all line up on the starting line of this gigantic race, they're about to run this big race that's ahead of them. And this man steps up who'd never run one before. His name is Cliff, and Cliff Young, and he steps up, and as it turned out, he had a few teeth missing. He was a potato farmer, a single man all of his life, potato farmer, who also was a shepherd. And so in Australia, they had big ranches, and he had a lot of sheep, and he spent his life chasing sheep, which was his prep for a 543-mile race. They gave him a number, true story, Google it, all right? I didn't actually believe it when I first read it off this guy who told this, and I Googled it, and sure enough, it's there. I mean, it's the real deal. And so Cliff Young lines up. He's 61 years old, having never done this before. They give him a number. They shoot the gun. The race begins, and all these people begin to run from Melbourne to Sydney. And they normally stressed out over multiple days. The obvious. All right? And through the course of this race, you can now see where this is all going. All the runners who had been prepping and preparing to run, they ran well ahead of him as they start off. And this old man of 61 years old begins to sort of shuffle. 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes later, Cliff Young crossed the finish line. And he not only won the race, the second place finisher was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind him. And he ran in an awkward sort of a way in a shuffle that they now very famously call in that world. I'm not that kind of a runner, so I'm not familiar with that world, but they call it the Young Shuffle. He ran for 5 days, 15 hours and 4 minutes without stopping. Everybody else ran the day, and much like the Iditarod race up in Alaska, if you're familiar with that one, they stop at night, let's get some rest, get something to eat, get up early the next morning, get going again. The guy never stopped. He went slower than everybody, but he never stopped. and beat them by over 9 hours, almost 10 hours before second place finisher. They now give an award in Australia every year in his name for the ultra marathoner, and they call his run the Young Shuffle. Isn't that a pretty cool story? Now, not only is it humanly impressive, because it's completely true. Like I said, Google said it was, so it is true. Not only is it true, some of you guys are pulling out your cell phones right now, Googling this guy up, and he's there. But not only is it an incredible human story, it actually is not a bad example of what we're going to talk about that I think is so vitally important. And that is, how do you run this race of life? How do you start? How do you run? How do you finish? How do you run this race of life? And what does the Bible say about it? And what I'm going to ask everyone in this room to do, as I often do when I teach, I'm going to ask everyone to open your Bible. If you have a Bible, a paper Bible, if you have an electronic Bible, find it. If you need a Bible, there's chair Bibles around the room. You can have one. And I want you to find this passage, because it's not so important that you remember what I have to say. That after long after Billy's words have vanished, these words that these come from are still there, and they can stay with you for the rest of your life. Out of all the passages in the Bible, and I have lots and lots of favorite ones, this is one of those that I cling on to is like the great, not just inspiration, but it's like one that I cling on to as a truth in the uncertainties of life ahead. How do you start a race? How do you run a race, this race of life? And what in the world is all of this about finishing? Hebrews 11 and 12. In fact, at the very end, I'm going to challenge you to spend some time this week reading through Hebrews 11 and 12 several times. I like to read the Bible sometimes multiple, over and over and over again, and then sometimes quickly and sometimes really, really slow to make sure that my thick skull can get what is being said here. This is good stuff. Hebrews is near the back of your New Testament. There's an index in the front of your Bible if you don't know where it is, or maybe ask your neighbor if you can't find it. Electronic Bibles, you can find it quickly. Hebrews 11 and 12, chapters 11 and 12. How in the world do you start and you begin a race? So hold on to that passage, and we're going to come back to some of those that you can refer to in a minute. But let's first talk about starting the race. Every race has a beginning, right? We understand that in any kind of a human race. You fire the gun, you shoot it, and we take off. And we normally have this race that is kind of out there for us. Now, I'm going to be very quick about this, although this is critical, because Matt Keysweather taught on this 2 weeks ago. If you're going to start your life right, if you're really going to run this race that God has marked out in front of you, you need to understand one incredible, great theological point, which he spent an entire message on. And that is, when you trust Jesus Christ with your life, you are a new creation. You can run the race of life when you place your faith in him as a new person. I mean, if you want to use the illustration of Cliff Young, that's why a 61-year-old man can step up to the starting line of a long marathon race with some kind of an assurance. He goes, you know, I'm 61, I'm a potato farmer and a shepherd. Why not? You know, we think it's kind of crazy. The truth is, you can begin a journey with God no matter where you are, no matter where you come from, no matter who your parents are, no matter how long you've known God or not known God, no matter whether you could find the book of Hebrews in the New Testament or not find the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, whether your family were very devout believers or whether they were devout atheists, whether your entire life has been spent on all kinds of living on your own or not, you can start your life with Christ now. And when you're starting at the beginning of that race, and when the gun goes off, which in reality we could say it goes off today. We don't even know if we have tomorrow, but we know we have now. When that gun goes off, you can say, God really wants me to run. And I can run with a freshness and a newness that I've never known before, because I'm found new in him. To follow Christ with your life is a very simple thing if you don't know this. And that is, it's a life of it, but it starts by you just saying yes to Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, who came to this world. He lived, he died, he rose from the grave, and he lives again and says, follow me, trust me with your life, and you can be a new creation. You can start again. That's the best news in the world. And even though we could spend an entire message time on this, and we did a couple weeks ago, I'm going to move on quickly, but you make sure you understand this. Your journey can start brand new with Him. No matter who you are, where you've been, even what you've done, when you trust in Him. And there's an assurance there. But now let's spend the bulk of our time talking about point two. Now, I've organized this message. It's also, I put a little bit of an organization this morning in your little message outline inside the program, inside the bulletin. And you can find it, and I made one little small mistake at the end, which we'll address. But it's a very three-point kind of a thing. I put those points on there, not only for my organizational ability, but I actually believe the book of Hebrews lines it out this way. I think the New Testament, the Bible lines it out this way. And it helps us sometimes sequentially to understand, are there some steps? Are there a sense of direction? Because we're all in a race of life here. We've all got our own complications to run. So we know the start. The start is, come with Christ. Bang, the gun goes off. I can do it a brand new, even if I'm 61, 41, 11 years old, or 91. I can start the race of life. Now the race goes on. How in the world do we run this race? I think we run a steady, marked out race that God has designed for you. There are some things about life that are the same for all of us, right? There are some things about even what we call the Christian life that are going to be similar. A disciple's life, the discipleship process, so to speak, for you, in the big picture of it all, is going to be the same for you as it is for me. But I really do believe there is a design for you, just like there's a design for me. Our paths will go together a lot, and they will cross a lot, but there are some nuances for you that are different than me. I'm married and have been married for 38 years, my wife and I, Patty, and there are absolutely some things we do together, but I can promise you there are some things that God has for her that are for uniquely for her, designed for her, and there are some things designed for me. So we can encourage each other, run, and we do. We run together a lot. Well, we walk together a lot, all right? So we actually don't run together, but we should probably, but I mean that humanly. But anyway, go on. Stay the course here. Stay focused. But the point is, in all of that, there are some things designed for each one of us, including for you. So what is that race marked out for you? How in the world are you going to know that? In Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, you can look at it in your Bible. You can look at it on the wall as well. You need to know this verse. It's critical. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It's a looking ahead. And it gives us the assurance about the things that we cannot see. It's a critical verse. If I were you, take your electronic Bible or your physical Bible or even a Bible that you borrowed, it's fine. Underline that passage. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, as it says in another version. But it all basically says you've got to look ahead. There is a race marked out for you, and it demands the fact that if you're going to run this race steadily, you're going to demand that you have a sense of faith. You're going to have to stay with it. You're going to have to almost implement the Cliff Young version of the Young Shuffle for this race of life. Because you don't know where it's all going. You can't see all the way down the road. You've just got to pace yourself and endure through it and stay focused through it. There's a lot of questions that we have ahead, right? When you're running the race of life, it's not like this wonderful marked out path that God says, okay, as soon as you come to faith, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a little handbook. And that handbook says, on January the 15th, 2017, here's what you're going to do. And then on January 16th, 2017, you wake up, here's what you specifically... I mean, we understand. There's a lot of questions. A lot of you started this year. I can't even believe it's 2017. I'm still doing Y2K, all right? Some of you are so young, you're going, what's a Y2K? So never mind. Google it, all right? Google it. So in that, I mean, I the other day, a while back, I wrote a check that had 1998 on it. And I went, what planet am I living on? Not even the right millennium. So, but the point is, we all have questions about the year. We do. I mean, the calendar year always forces us to think, well, what does 2017 look like? It's like somebody in the church this morning told me, 2017 for a year, I'm looking forward to it. It's a new year. I ran into a lady who I've done a lot of ministry with over the year at the Safeway store in Federal Way where Tony Frost works. And I ran into her and she's, how are you doing? She said, 2017's a new year. All right? Well, yeah, it is a new year. But it also demands the fact that you're on a race and you're on a journey. And what are you going to do with that? Can you have any confidence in the year ahead? Well, I don't know if you can have confidence about everything going well for you, but you can have incredible confidence with what God has marked out for you. And that's the huge distinction I want to make for you now. I'm going to give you four, organizationally, seriously, four sort of sub-points. Not to be an English teacher here, but these really are to help you understand how in the world do I run a steady, marked out race that is designed for me. I would like for that to be, I really want God to have his print on my life. I want my life to count for something of value, but you cannot tell me that as I'm running through this life that everything's going to go great. No, I cannot. But I can promise you this, given to the Almighty God, your life can count. And in that sense, it can go spectacular. Even if you, on a human level, look back and go, that was pain. I got even beheaded. I use that sort of extreme example because there are heroes of the faith that says, my life was successful. I got beheaded. Follow me. How do you run that race, that steady race? You do it, number one, with a confidence of running between stones of remembrance. And I want to come back to last week's message. If you were here, I spent the entire time talking about this, but this means, it's why I've got these little visual aids for you this morning. If you can see them, all right? I've got four stones and I've got a globe, and we'll talk about these in a minute. But let me tell you what these stones are. And some of you, somebody walked in already this morning and said, here's my rock. Anybody got their rock with them this morning? You disappointed in you. All right, so somebody back there has his. Thank you very much for having yours. But here's the deal. Stones of remembrance. If you remember in the story of Joshua chapter 4, I was going to call you losers, but I decided not to. But in the stones of remembrance in the book of Joshua, what happened in that story that we expanded on, when God did something incredible, and it happened many times in the Bible, they piled up rocks and they said, God did something here, Joshua 4. And then later on, God said, when your children later on say, what are these stones for? What's this pile of rocks here for? Your response is, God met me here. You marked it. You marked the spot. You're saying in the uncertainty of what's ahead, I don't know. But I know for a fact that God met me here in this spot. So what I believe you do is, in all practical sense, I'm trying to be for you as practical as I can in all humility. There are so many flaws in my own life, but there are some things that I've learned and I'm still learning. This is how even I try to live. It's spelled out, I think, very well in Hebrews 11 and 12. I run my life between piles of rocks. I run my existence of my days between piles of rocks because I know for a fact God did something right here. Oh my. You heard some of my personal stories, and there's only like three I told out of about 300 that I could rattle off quickly. I run my life and say, God, you met me here. I know you're real, and I know you want to do something. And as I move forward in life, as I walk through the uncertain times of life, it's almost like there's a forest between this pile of rocks and what might come next. And I kind of get lost in that race. And we always want that marked out race. God, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to fulfill that? Sometimes we get some real passionate direction. You heard one of them this morning from Kirsten Alexander. But one time we get that passionate sense of direction. But sometimes we get kind of lost in the forest until all of a sudden, what we have to do, what we have to force ourselves to do is to say, God, show me what you're doing when you do it. And Billy has to keep his eyes open. And when Billy sees God do something in an incredible sort of way, I pile up a set of rocks spiritually in my life. And I say, I know God met me here. Now my journey's got to continue from there. And I weave myself through the uncertainties of life. And sometimes you run out of money. And sometimes you run out of energy. And sometimes you get a disease. And sometimes you lose your job. And sometimes you get a new job. And sometimes you get a whole lot of money. And sometimes you get a brand new relationship. And sometimes you lose a relationship. And on it goes in the middle of all that. And you're saying, God, do you have, really do have a marked out race that's specifically for me? So you're telling my value of living in this world, it's not just for a pastor. It's not just for some gigantic spiritual leader out there. It's actually for me. And God says, yes, it is for you. And I need you to run this race. There's things I have for you specifically. Well, God, I'm not even really that healthy. I have a race specifically for you. God, do you understand where my kids, what the kids are doing in my life? I have a race for you. God, do you understand what's going on in my marriage? I have a race for you. God, do you realize I just flunked a class? And this whole path that I had set out for a career is now, I have a race for you. It's for you. And so you launch your new day off of a new pile of rocks and say, God, you met me here. So with confidence, I'm going to run and run until I see, or I'm going to shuffle until I see that you did something here. Running your race between the piles of stones demands that you're keeping your eyes open. You're remembering, you're marking those spots, you're writing them down. You're remembering what God has done and building up your confidence in the uncertainties of the days between the piles of stones. That's how I do it. And I'm going to encourage you in every practical sense of the word, that's what you do too. We all understand what it means to have great things happen in our life, and that's what we always look for. Extra piles of money, extra grace that was given, extra moments of glory. None of us wants that lack of pile of money, that disease that might come, that brokenness that might happen, that flaw that might come real. Hebrews 11, the entirety of this entire book is just loaded with this. Hebrews 11 is famously often known as the hall of fame of the faithful. The hall of heroes sometimes is called. Because, and this is where you have to go back on your own this week and read this story over and over and over again. And don't count it as a bunch of ancient stories. But it says here in Hebrews 11, it tells stories of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rahab, many, many others. And they were and it's their quick snippet that the writer of Hebrews throws that out to us and says, these guys were running a race. These ladies were running a journey. And it was a marked out race for them specifically. Let me tell you how they did it. They ran between, I'm paraphrasing heavily here, but that's exactly what it says. They saw God move and they based their confidence upon when God moved there. It was by faith in Hebrews 11:8 that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He lived over here in Iraq. I was visiting with an Iraqi friend this week and we were talking about it. He says, you know where my home is? That's the home of Abraham. And I go, yep, sure was. He left that land and he went to a new land that he wasn't even sure where it was. And God said, I want it to be an inheritance for you. He went without knowing where he was going. He left a pile of rocks and said, God's got something out there. And he ran until he saw another pile of rocks where God moved. And even when he reached that land that God promised, he lived there, even when he got there. He lived there by faith because all kinds of circumstances took place. And he lived sometimes like a foreigner. It's not like he all of a sudden found a mansion. It said he lived in tents. Not everything was fixed. This is your promised land. Well, why am I living as a foreigner in a tent? And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Read that passage for yourself this week. Bury yourself in the understanding of the men and women of faith who in Hebrews 11, because the point is they ran a steady race and they ran between those markers of God's presence, and so can you. So can you. I'll give you a current illustration. So the other day, last week, I told you a couple stories. I told you like three quick, meaningful stories of my own life, and I have lots of them. Some of them may not be that meaningful to you, but they're monumental to me. And I told you the story about David Litowitz meeting. He was in the first service, and meeting him in 1984 as an answer to prayer, meeting up in the old annex building with just a handful of people, in the beginning of, is God leading my wife and I here to this town? We're not from here. Is he leading us here? That was in 1984, 33 years ago. So and that was just a monumental moment. It was like an answer to prayer. And I really banked my life off of a lot. Now, that's not the only time I saw God, but that was a meaningful moment to me. Wednesday night this week, I go over to Twin Lakes Elementary. Diane and Greg are over there. There's an ESL group teaching ESL over here, and it's so cool to watch that. And over in the gymnasium, there's a group of people from our church, Mary Gibbs, Kim Howe, Denise Sprecher. I'm going to miss some names. The Gordon girls, the twins, Marta De Leon, others. They were, and then Alicia Jamtas, who's a part of that group. Alicia lives over in Dash Point Apartments. Now, Alicia catches me at the front door, and she said, "Guess what? This just happened Wednesday night." Now, it may pass over for some of you. Go, "Well, that's pretty cool." But here's what she said. "Guess what?" I go, "What?" She goes, "See that table, that table, that table, that table, that table. Every one of those tables are filled with kids because of a ministry that we started over at our apartment complex months and months ago of just reaching out to families and kids." She says, "Half of the kids at that table, that table, that table, and that table all come from my apartment complex. Look what God is doing through this thing that we put out at Twin Lakes Elementary School." Now, most of us would have just walked out and go, "That's pretty neat." I did think that's pretty neat, but I walked out the doors, went out, and the moon was big and bright, and I stood under the stars. In awe of an amazing God. And let me tell you how Billy Arnold connected the dots. And I wasn't really thinking about this sermon. I said, "Dear God, thank you that in 1984... you showed yourself to me here. And through an entire series of things, 33 years later, I get the privilege of hearing a young lady who, Alicia, by the way, grew up in a church. I've known her since she was a little girl. And now she has a whole passel of kids herself. I don't even know how many they have. Anyway, that's a joke. But the point is, as I heard her say her story, I was going, there's a connection. Between that pile, 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 and then to hear her story. It was a confirmation one more time that God has a race for her. God has a race for me. I didn't make that happen. That wasn't Billy's doing at all. I did nothing there. Except sometimes I get the chance to see and be part of the way God has this web of things that takes place in Lance to a young lady who works with a bunch of children in an apartment complex right around the corner. And I thank God for that moment so that God could let me see this moment. Guys, that's how you run a race. That's how you run a real spiritual race. Was it just a speedboat race between that and that? Pfft, duh, it was complicated, slow, sometimes in reverse, sometimes at a walk, sometimes at a run. But that's how God works. Read Hebrews 11. That's how God works there. My job is to keep my eyes open. Mark those spots. Run with confidence that he's taken me this far and that he will, for however it's going to happen, he will also continue in his journey, in that journey. So number two, how do you run this race with perseverance? How do you run this race with endurance? How do you shuffle through this race of life that is marked out for you? I believe you stand on the courageous shoulders of others who have gone before you. There's a biblical truth here that is found all throughout Hebrews 11 and into chapter 12 that is very real, that is very meaningful to me personally. I think you stand on the shoulders of those of people that you know, that you come to meet and know well, your mentors, your disciples, leader, the people in your life who are pouring themselves into you, either a little bit or a lot. Sometimes it's a parent. Sometimes it's an aunt or an uncle. Sometimes it's a dear friend. Sometimes it's somebody in a group, a discipleship group that you meet with. And I've met, and I do, and have over the years historically, and still do, meet with groups of people that mean a ton to me. And we encourage and mentor and share with each other. It's called really discipleship. You know this whole win story thing? Let me tell you what we do in our church these days. This is just a little code word that as a church team of people, as we kind of organize our church services, we often will have something say, who's going to have a win story? It's a little term we heard a long time ago, and it's a pretty good term. A win story means somebody, you know, let me just be kind of crass about it. Some commoner, in other words, not some blessed seminarian type, but just some, you know, whatever a blessed seminarian is. I mean, I say that sort of very much tongue-in-cheek on that one, because it's just, you know, that's sometimes the way we view it. And you got to be a, boy, he's a seminarian, you know. And, well, I am one, and I don't look like one. So anyway, but some person who works for Boeing, who works as an electrician, who works as a nurse, who's a house mom, house dad, I don't care what you do, who has experienced the hand of God in a powerful way, and who comes up to share it. You heard one while ago with Kirsten Alexander. I know her story. I was actually, I didn't say this in the first service because she was here, I was at the deathbed of her husband about 17 years ago. He died over here in Northeast Tacoma. She jokingly said, I'm a new member of the church. I've been coming here 24 or something years. Yeah, I've known her all those years. She finally joined the church. We finally got her convinced. Anyway, that's also a joke. But there's a storyline behind that. But the point is, 17 years ago, I watched her husband die. He died of brain tumor. Over here in Northeast Tacoma, sitting in the bed. Fujimoto's knew them quite well. We were all over there. I mean, we watched him die. Her world goes shattered. What do you do? Three young boys. She's continued to be on a journey. It's not always without flaw. I'm not going to paint her up and say, oh yeah, everything's gone great for her. It's a struggle. But she stands up here today with Rick, and she tells her story and says, let me tell you what God's doing through this sort of circumstance. The fact that she goes to Malawi, we don't all go to Malawi. But, I mean, it's not like, oh wow, Malawi, that's the coolest thing in the world. The fact is, she just said, I want my life to count. God opened up an opportunity, and I was able to take it. We hear even Sean Slattery, who stands up here, and Sean is about as a commoner as a guy we got in our church. I said, he's not in this service. I did make fun of him in the first service. But I say that in a joking sort of way to say, honestly, here's a guy who's just sort of trying hard to first make a living and now to serve God. And he says, let me tell you some things I've learned. My wife and I, Rebecca, have learned these things, and we want to also share it with others. That's standing on the shoulders of the stories of people who we know. And there's plenty of those. There's no shortage of an opportunity of those. Flawed, are we? Yes. But trying to be dedicated? Absolutely. You can stand on their shoulders. And then I would also encourage you to stand on the shoulders of the biblical characters of the past as well. Those men and women, Hebrews 11 lays out, when you read those stories, don't treat them like they're ancient stories of old that don't have any great meaning, you know, that just, well, that's what happened then, it'll never happen now. They crossed the Red Sea. I'm not doing that. When you read that passage and you internalize those words, I want you to know at the end of it all, you can understand those words were not written as a bunch of old dead stories of a documentary of the past. They were written as living words of the way that God acts in people's lives, and He wants to act in your life as well. And you can stand on the shoulders of Sarah, who as an old woman found out that she was pregnant, and for a longest time thought, there's no way I'm going to, you know, anything's ever going to happen out of me. And it says, and an entire nation came out of her. And Noah, and Moses, and Rahab, and then a whole list of others, some that will never even know their names. They're not dead stories. They're real. You can implant them into your heart and your life. You can stand on their courageous shoulders. That's why it says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not even receive the full promise, but they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. In other words, they did it. And then Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great, huge crowd. In fact, one version of the Bible calls it a cloud of witnesses. But ultimately, it's just this barrage of people that have been out there in the past. They are huge witnesses to a life of faith. Therefore, since they are out there, stand on their shoulders. How do you run the race? With endurance. How do you shuffle through that very long endurance race? Number three is you got to strip away the heavy weights that hold you back. In Hebrews 12:1, it finishes that sentence that we just read. Therefore, since you're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us therefore then strip away every weight that slows us down and every sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has marked out and set before you. You know what discipleship is? It's not a class. We use that term a lot, and it's a great term. But it's not a class. It's not a how-to anything. It's a series of a lifestyle that says it's time to just trip it away. Carve it away. You know what the American culture teaches us? Let me just show you this example. It says pile on as much as you possibly can. Your job in life as an American, as a Westerner, is to collect as much stuff as possible. You know the old saying, you know, get as many toys as you possibly can and die with as many, you know, however that goes. You know, die with as much junk as you possibly can. That's a lot of junk. And there's a lot of us in this room and a lot of us who struggle with the parts of life. It's not like, oh, gee, I need to get not struggle. Dear God, please take away all the pain. The problem is we pile up too much junk. Sometimes the junk really is stuff. It's like physical stuff. I have a good friend of mine. He says, my new goal in life is to use all of my life, including my money, in such a way that the last check that I write to the undertaker bounces. My comment to him was, if you could show me on the calendar where that one is, we probably could make that happen. Now, we don't know how long life is, but get the point of that whole vision. I don't want to spend my life piling up stuff. I want it to be used. I want my life to count. Sometimes our stuff that we pile up is sin that we're not willing to get rid of. It's old habits that we don't want to, you know, we just, you know, dear God, later. And we're all in the same boat. I'm not any different than you are. I had a friend of my church the other day, this week, who asked me, he says, do you still struggle with sin? And I went, oh no, of course not. I've really overcome that long ago. Of course we do. We do. But instead of this piling it up, here's what the biblical understanding of what discipleship is. It's really carving away all the things so that, like a sculptor does, of a piece of clay to the point where you look more and more and more like Christ. And it's a lifelong process. Chip it away. Strip it away. Hebrews 12:1 would say, don't hold on to it. Let it go. Are you ready for a new start? You know, we talk about New Year's resolutions all the time, and there are some good ones probably out there that we need to do. Lose weight. You know, we could all stand to lose, what's that, 13 on the radio now? Your first 13 pounds is free, you know. Joel Adrian, in the first service, says, yeah, my New Year's resolution is to lose 10 pounds, and I've only got 15 more to go. And that's usually where we're at, you know, kind of that sort of mentality. And it's okay. You need to lose weight, exercise more. That's great. But let me give you a New Year's resolution that's not really a New Year's resolution. It's a discipleship principle that you can bank the rest of your life on. Spend your time, your daily life with God as you get up. Say, God, what do you need to strip away today? God, what do you need to handle today? When you meet with other people of faith, you say, what is it I need to strip away today? What do I need to deal with? Are there moments of relaxation? Absolutely. Are there moments of joy? Completely. Are there moments of pain? Yes. But be open to God and let God handle all of that. And let me give you the last part of what I think is so critical in our understanding of this race of life. How do you do it? Hebrews 11 and 12. How do I run the race that is marked out for me? You keep your eyes on Jesus. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the champion and the initiator of all of our faith. He perfects all of our faith. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2 into 3. We focus on Him and Him alone. Even an example of Moses, if you went back to Hebrews 11, in Hebrews 11:27, it said, even Moses, he kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. Old Testament. He kept his eyes on the Almighty God instead of being focused on all the problems that came up. And trust me, there was an insurmountable amount of issues that came along in his life. Where do you normally focus? Circumstances? Sure. Bank account? Absolutely. Do we all need to look at our bank account? Absolutely. Do we need to look at our circumstances? Completely. Do we need to say, well, gee, you know, this and this and this has happened? Yeah, those things are very real. What about the disappointments that were coming? Do we focus? If you end up focusing on those things, basing your journey of life upon all of those issues, you will never make it to the next pile of rocks. You will never make it to the next stones of remembrance because you will be tripped up. Do you know one of my stories last week? And it's an old famous story of mine. Old timers around here have heard it. And I told it about meeting the man on the airplane that got me started into international missions. True story. Completely true story. And that man that got us started, you know, through that, what I considered to be a monumental thing for Billy Arnold, personally, that got me started into global work that, frankly, a lot of it that, frankly, we even do today came out of that meeting. But that guy had a complete moral failure. That guy that I met that's a friend of mine, he's from India, that man got involved in a scandal with money and actually had his brother murdered. That guy fell off the spiritual planet. Now, I pray to God still to this day that he gets his life right. But if I'd have based my confidence upon the fact that I met that guy who led me to these other things, well, look at him. I'm dead. But I try to keep my eyes focused on the author and the perfecter of my faith, not upon him. What is your focus? The last part of all of this, very briefly, is you've got to finish the race. The problem we have all the time is we don't really know how long it is, and of course we don't. What is the end of the race? Well, we know what the end of a marathon is when they put the banner out. We don't know the end of this race. To be honest with you, the end of this race is the great unknown. It's really your tombstone that we talked about last week. It's your days on this earth before you finally get to be fulfilled into what God originally intended for all us to be filled, and that is in our eternity with heaven. Hebrews 11:10 says this, Abraham was confident as he looked forward to a city with an eternal foundation, a city that was designed and built by God. That's the end of the race. And then Hebrews 11:13-16, all these people died believing that God had promised, and they didn't actually receive the full promise. They saw it from a distance and they welcomed it. Oh man. Verse 16, they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I think and know for a fact, biblically and spiritually, in every way, the end of the race is when God said, it's done for me. And until then, I keep going. I had somebody just the other day during the holidays that said, okay, I've spent my life accumulating. I've spent life building some very successful kinds of things. And this is a serious comment that they made to me. They said, why am I so unhappy? This is over the Christmas holidays. I mean, all these things I've done have been really cool things. And I said, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. You know the answer here, but I'm going to repeat it for you. It's because all these things that sometimes we humanly build, that we base, these pile of rocks that we tend to build up that are made by our hands, they do not last. It is only the eternal things that function and last forever. We have to base our eyes and put our eyes on the things that last forever. So sometimes your failures in life will end up being some of your greatest successes when you put it in the hands of an almighty God. Your journey and your path in life is going to be filled with all kinds of sideline passes, and it's not a straight line, but it's marked between pile of stone, pile of stone, pile of stone. But your job is to start connecting the dots and watch how God is working. And through sometimes even the painful moments, you go, I still know for a fact that God did this here, and I am willing to serve. Guys, I want you to understand something. All the things. I brought this globe up here to understand something. The truth is, this church and the ministry of this church, Patty and I have been here for 33 years, and I say this in all great humility, I'd love to be here another 33 years. And so if you want to fire me or whatever, that's fine. But if you do, I'm going to find a pile of rocks somewhere, and it's not going to be yours, all right? So, but in all, I say this sincerely. I think about this because in 1984, even in my own journey, when some things started here for Patty and I, it was just such a humble thing. And I've watched and spent my life connecting the dots. And I made a habit of writing down where I've seen God act. And every Sunday morning, I sit and pray for the world. It's kind of a habit I have. And I start praying for workers that we know, workers that we've sent. And I'm just blown away as I start praying for Southeast Asia, Indonesia, and I start praying for places in China, I start praying for places in Indonesia, in India, and I pray for places in Iran now, and I pray for places in Turkey, and I pray for places in Saudi, and I pray for places in North Africa, in Egypt, and I pray for places in Russia, and in Portugal, and I pray for places in Central America and South America, and I go around the globe and I just go, holy smokes, I know these people. Some of them we've sent. I had coffee the other day with a youth pastor at Life Center Tacoma, a really great church, and going to an event with their pastor tomorrow, an MLK event. But in that conversation, what he said, I said, yeah, he said, I'm in life. He goes, oh my gosh, I know that church. He said, y'all have a great building. You haven't actually been in our building, have you? But you know what he really said? He was trying to say is you have an incredible reputation for what God is doing. And I thought that of that in great humility because I thought, God, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. God has blessed and done some incredible things because there's some people in our church who are willing to run the race that is marked before Him, before them, and we're not done. My encouragement for you is run your race. Spend the new year of your life building up piles of stone, marking out places where you see God. Write them down and don't forget them. Read Hebrews 11 and 12 and find out those places that God is moving in your life. And this little journey of life that you can start this year cannot just be a New Year's resolution. It can be a change that can set the pattern for the rest of your days until the day we stand at your tombstone and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And we can stand on your shoulders. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for the privilege of allowing us to be a part of your journey, your race, your time, your work in this world. Thank you, God, for allowing that to take place. Honestly, we all very humbly have to do this because there's not a one of us that has a story in and of ourselves that's worth telling. It's your story. You just allow us to be a part of it. That's the greatest joy of it all. I don't have to invent it. I don't have to come up with the idea. I just have to follow you. May we, God, as a church family this year, and far beyond even just this year, until whatever time you want to call it quits for any of us, may we commit ourselves to running the race that is marked out before us. As an individual, and even as a church family as well. Thank you for the blessing of that journey. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all mankind, who made it all worthwhile, we lift up this prayer. Amen.
Why don't you stand with us as we kind of wrap up our service today. Like I said earlier, you know, this week is all about confidence, strength, getting our strength and having our confidence in God. If you are involved in a discipleship group, you're going to be learning about Joshua and probably the most ridiculous military strategy ever given to a leader. But his full confidence in Christ and in his God allowed him to continue. So as we think about that, we're going to be singing a new song called You Are My Strength. It's very easy to follow along with. But again, it's just all about finding our strength, our hope in God and God alone.